Now, stock market analysts these days will refer to an investor as either bearish or bullish. And they refer to that person as bearish or bullish based upon their behavior in the stock market. And this is based upon the attack action of those particular animals. So a bear will swipe down with his paw, and a bull will rake up with his horns. And so an investor is regarded as bearish if she assumes that a particular stock is going to go down in price, and so she sells it before it goes down in price. She's bearish. Or a stock market investor is regarded as bullish if he assumes that a particular stock investment is going to go up. So he buys it while it's low on the assumption that it's going to go up. He is regarded as bullish. And so when it comes to finances, we can be bearish or we can be bullish. But the Bible also tells us that we need to be buggish. I want you to find your copy of God's Word, and let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, you can also find it in your sermon notes. If you pull out your sermon notes in your bulletin, you'll have a temptation for the next 30 minutes to keep wiping off your outline because we have some ants written on or printed on there. But you'll see why when you read these words from Proverbs chapter 6. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. When the famed Harvard biologist E.O. Wilson was seven and living in Mobile, Alabama, he had a fishing accident. He got his hook stuck in his right eye. But he didn't want to stop and go to the hospital and see after it because that meant he'd have to stop fishing. So he kept going. And he didn't receive any medical attention. And it was some months later that a cataract formed over that eye. And he had to go to the Pensacola Hospital and have it cut out. And as the result of having that lens removed, he ended up with 20/10 vision. Perfect vision is 20/20. His was 20/10, which, interestingly enough, enabled him to focus on little things. In his autobiography, he wrote, "I noticed butterflies and ants more than any other kid did, and I took an interest in them automatically." And although he'd lost his stereoscopic vision, he could still see the fine print and the hairs on bodies of small insects, and his reduced ability to see the big picture enabled him to focus his attention on the small things. And that's why at the age of 88 today, probably still his most famous book was the book he wrote back in 1990, simply called The Ants. It is a book about the 8,800 species of the predicted 10 million billion ants on the earth. His lifelong passion has been ants, to study their ways and to examine their habits. In Proverbs chapter 6, the wise man says, if you study the ways of the ant and you imitate its habits, you are going to find yourself in financial security. Only twice does the Bible call on us to go to the school of the ant. And in both instances, we find that reference in the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 30 and here in Proverbs chapter 6. And in both instances, the ant is looked upon as exemplary for certain characteristics, certain qualities, that if we copy those characteristics, we'll find ourselves in financial security ourselves. You know, it's significant that any part of the world's population can understand this analogy in Scripture. That's not the case for everything that we find in Scripture. I was reading an article a few years ago about the challenges that Bible translators have when they are translating the Bible into a local language and they come across scenes or images or illustrations in the Bible that have no point of contact in that culture that they're translating the Bible into. For example, there are parts of the world where sheep have never been seen. And yet you would have to acknowledge that sheep and lambs are an important image in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, according to Psalm 23. Or John the Baptist points to Jesus in the start of Jesus' ministry and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, these Bible translators struggle to try to translate that into an image that would be dear and special to people who've never seen sheep or lambs. But that's not the case when a Bible translator gets to Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 30 in reference to the diligence and the hard work of ants. Because wherever you live around the world, unless you're at the extreme ends of the North Pole or the South Pole, you're going to find some version of ants, and you're going to see them busily laboring away. And so this man says, copy that and you'll be financially successful. Now, does it surprise you that the Bible has something positive to say about money? I think for some people, whenever you open the Bible or whenever you go to a church where money is being talked about, it's always in a cautionary way, right? And so we find one of the Proverbs says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Or we find Jesus saying, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Or we see Paul giving advice to Timothy, saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And there are good reasons why the Bible issues these cautions. And before we conclude this study today, we're going to circle back to some of those cautions. But here in Proverbs chapter 6, we don't see a negative statement about money. We see a positive statement about how to enter into financial security. So God cautions us about the abuse of money, the disordered understanding of money. But God also knows that we have needs, we have burdens. And God, as a way of meeting our need, as a way of lifting our burden, He has given us in His Word some guidance about how to enter into and hopefully stay within financial security. Proverbs chapter 6 is one of those places. Now in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8 give us some characteristics of the ant that if we follow, we'll be financially secure. And then verses 9, 10, and 11 tell us if we don't follow these characteristics, we're going to find ourselves in financial disaster. So do these things and good things will happen. Don't do these things, bad things will happen. That's the basic summary of that passage that we have read in Proverbs chapter 6. Now, in the first three verses, chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8, we see two characteristics of the ant that we're to notice, two characteristics of the ant that we're to imitate in order to enter into financial security. One is discipline, and the other is diligence. Verse 7 speaks of discipline. Verse 8 speaks of diligence. So first of all, discipline. Look at verse 7. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it works persistently and consistently. The wisdom teacher here in Proverbs chapter 6 calls our attention to the self-discipline of the ant as an attribute of financial wisdom. The ant has no judge before whom he must stand, no foreman to whom the ant must answer, no CEO before whom the ant must stand, and yet without such supervision it still does what it needs to do in order to prepare for the future. The ant is driven by an inner compulsion. You know, financial success can be achieved only by this internal drive, this self-discipline. You have to stop your own hand from reaching for the phone to call out for dinner to be brought in instead of reheating the leftovers that you know are in the refrigerator. You have to keep your own hand from reaching for that credit card when you pass by that perfect dress in the specialty dress shop. You must set aside the afternoon to change the oil yourself in the car instead of paying somebody else to do it. You must bring the lawnmower in for repair instead of for simply buying another one or entering into a lawn service. You have to decide to stay in college or in trade school and instead of giving in to all the pressures to give up. However you apply it, learn from the bug to discipline yourself when it comes to your schooling and your earning and your saving and your spending. Diligence and or discipline. And then verse 8 gives us a second attribute of the ant, diligence. So discipline and diligence. By its own internal control, it says in verse 8, it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So if verse 7 speaks of our need for discipline, verse 8 speaks of our need for discipline over the long haul. And we need to be diligent with our discipline, keeping on with the keeping on, persistently going to school, persistently going to work, spending with control, saving little by little. We must have self-control, not in occasional outbursts, but in daily self-government over the long haul. Discipline coupled with diligence paid off. And other Proverbs show us the same thing. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You can whine about your financial condition, or you can do something about it, but only one will end up resulting in anything practical. My first church was in Travis, Texas, in between Rosebud and Lot, and it was a part-time church while I was a Baylor student, and one of the farmers in that farming community told me, "Son, you can spit in one hand and wish in the other and find out which one fills up faster." And no doubt that's a really practical, graphic way to determine what wishing will get you. Absolutely nothing. Of course, I'm not sure you want to have spit in another hand either, but you know what he's trying to say there, right? He's trying to say that there are practical things we can do that will get us far, far further down the track than if we're just wishing that things would be different. Here's another one. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Now, that's a Bible verse to write out on a post-it note and kind of curl over our credit cards, right? Maybe that will slow us down from impulse purchases. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. That's the real secret of the ant in Proverbs chapter 6. No sudden jackpot, no living on credit, no magical appearance of resources, just a day-by-day gathering, little by little, storing away until the ant has everything that he needs. Now, I'm aware of how unpopular this buggish wisdom is in our day. It seems out of place in our culture to talk of long-term discipline, delayed gratification, saving income for today for tomorrow's purchases, waiting until tomorrow for tomorrow's purchases instead of buying on credit and so on. You know, it's amazing how often we can stay in financial difficulty, not because of big stupid decisions, but a collection of little stupid decisions. But it says, he who gathers money little by little will increase it. And the only way we gather money little by little is if we maintain discipline and diligence. If we are disciplined in our collecting of money and disciplined in our saving of money and discipline and what we spend our money on, and we do it diligently over the long haul, just as we see the ant doing in Proverbs chapter 6. Most of us will never come to financial ruin because we made a bad decision in the stock market, because we don't play the stock market. But most of us, if we fail, we will do so because we lack these two characteristics of the ant. We lack discipline and diligence, self-control over the long haul. And like I said, if we don't take verses 6, 7, and 8 seriously, we're going to suffer the consequences described in verses 9, 10, and 11 of Proverbs chapter 6. He says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." So God's word challenges us to awaken to the ant's ways. And if we don't, we take the role of the, what's the word in verse 9? Sluggard. Isn't that an interesting word? Sluggard. It has the idea of dullness and slowness to it. It's as if the hands hang heavy by the side and the eyelids droop, and every activity and every step forward is a weariness. That sounds like me in a furniture store. But in this verse, it's a description of somebody who can't seem to rise to the discipline and diligence that the simplest of creatures, the ant, is capable of doing. I like how Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14 describes the sluggard. It says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed." Now, it's interesting. A moment ago, we looked at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, which speaks of increasing wealth. In what way? Little By little. Now the word little shows up in Proverbs chapter 6. But what is it? Not saving up money little by little, but what? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In other words, a daily accumulation of inactivity, little by little, will lead to financial ruin. And that applies not just to work or willingness to work. That applies to any unwillingness on our part to be disciplined and diligent with our schooling, disciplined and diligent with our working, disciplined and diligent with our saving, disciplined and diligent with our spending. Other Proverbs say the same thing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest he looks but finds nothing. You see how the man is mocking the sluggard at this point? He hasn't done anything to expect to harvest, but at harvest time, along with everybody else, he goes out to his fields and looks, but lo and behold, there is nothing. Why? Because he had not done anything to begin with either. So in our world, we expect or assume instant gratification. We assume somehow, some way, all our needs are going to be met, even if we're not doing anything little by little to see that they get met. And God says, don't be fooled. You must sow diligent discipline day in and day out, little by little, and from that you will reap over time financial security. Plow in season. What does that mean? That means be patient in your schooling. It means be frugal in your spending. It means be careful in your saving. And only from such plowing in season will a harvest come ultimately. And then there's Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Now, those of you who are in school, trade school or college right now, or those of you who are getting ready to enter into it, this upcoming year is your last year in high school, and you're getting ready to enter into college. Those of you that have exited college or trade school and you're getting started, this is applicable to all of us, but especially if you're in that age range. Take a look at Proverbs 24, verse 27. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for you in the field, and after that, build your house. Now, how does that apply to us today? What that means is, do that which will secure your income first, and then get all the toys and trinkets that all your friends seem to be having. That's what this verse is saying. Take care of that which will guarantee you an income, and only after that, then you get the gaming system of your dreams. Only that do you then pursue and get the car of your dreams and so on. It's not just the big purchases. It's not just the bad investments that lead to ruin. It just takes an unwillingness to discipline yourself with diligence, day in and day out, making the right choices. And if that happens, verses 9, 10, and 11 of Proverbs chapter 6 will be our consequences as well. Now notice how the wisdom teacher describes the onset of poverty. He says, little by little by little, and then all of a sudden something big happens, right? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then poverty will come on you like a bandit. Poverty will come on you like an armed man. Now that's a vivid description as well, right? It doesn't happen through bad little choices tomorrow or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, but somewhere along the way, the accumulation of those bad choices pile up on you, and immediately, like dominoes falling, this money that you had at one time, or hoped that you would have at one time, goes away, like somebody coming in with a gun to take it away from you. So apply that to your schooling, and to your earning, and to your saving, and to your spending. The ant shows us how diligent daily discipline can accumulate security little by little. The sluggard shows us how constant laziness towards schooling, and earning, and saving, and spending can accumulate poverty little by little. Now we need to qualify these statements in a few ways before a study like this would really be regarded as complete. One of the ways that we need to qualify what we've been saying here is we cannot jump from the Proverbs to judgment and assume that anybody who's in financial difficulty must have been ignoring what the Proverbs had to say. Because there are outside circumstances beyond our control that can cause people to be in financial difficulty. So we need to be aware of that. The Proverbs are not prophecies. A lot of times people will look at the Proverbs as prophecies and then their heart is broken because they did what the Bible told them to do and they ended up in difficulty anyway. We need to understand what a proverb is. A proverb is a general rule of thumb. A proverb says, all things being equal, you do this which is under your control, and this will result. But you notice the qualification there, which is under your control. There are things which are beyond our control. We can do the right things the proverb tells us to do, and the end result may not be the other side of that proverb, because there are things beyond our control as well. But that which is within our control, if we do it, as a general rule, we can see this result. So, for example, somebody could be doing what this proverb says and work in a company town, and that company closes down and moves, and not only all those people who are working for that company are out of work, but all the merchants that depended on the income of those people start finding themselves in difficulty too, and there are these ripple effects that move through the economy of that town. There are things which are beyond someone's control, but a lot of us would have to admit that we are in financial difficulty, not because of a decision that was made in Washington, not because of a decision that was made here in the state capitol, not because of a decision that our company made that put us out of work. We're in financial trouble because of the fact that we're not following the advice of the ant. We're looking more like the sluggard instead. That's one qualification I'd want to make. And here's the second qualification. Don't assume that the Bible tells us that financial security is the end all and be all. The Bible tells us that there are a number of things more important than financial security. In fact, four of them specifically. I want you to write these down on your notes. First of all, faithfulness. Faithfulness is more important than financial security, according to the Bible. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Faithfulness then has to do with dependability and sticking to commitments and honoring obligations. And sometimes honoring obligations and sticking to commitments means in the short term you will go backwards financially. But this promise is, as a general rule, in the long term, sticking to your commitments is more important than the short term gain you would make from being unfaithful with a decision. Closely related to faithfulness, integrity. Write that one down. Integrity. Proverbs 22, verse 1, tells us about integrity. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Proverbs 28, verse 6 says the same thing. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. These verses seem to indicate that sometimes you have to choose between honor or getting ahead in the short term. And when that decision is before you, always choose honor. This passage tells us that's far more important than finances. And then there's a third thing the Bible says is more important than money. Generosity. Generosity. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22 says, a stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. That's ironic, isn't it? You would think that by giving money to people who are in need, by giving money to causes that God regards as important, you see that money going out of your account. You would think that you would be making less, that things would be declining. And yet these passages seem to indicate to us that we can't outgive God. That as we're doing what he calls on us to do with our money and be generous with it, that he's going to take care of our needs and he's going to see to it that these things are met. I've learned that, and I hope that you have learned that or will soon learn that over your time as well. Here's a fourth thing more important than money. A personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus is more important than money. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? Talk about financial security. Gaining the whole world, what would be if you were able to do that? And yet in the process, you lost your own soul, Jesus said. We need to understand that financial security here on this earth is a good we ought to pursue. Eternal security, standing before our Creator, and knowing that he approves of us because of his mercy and grace, that's far more important than anything else. Jesus came to this earth to teach us about money. He came to this earth to teach us how to put money in its proper place. But Jesus came to this earth also to secure eternal salvation for you and me. You see, the Bible tells us something that we all instinctively know within. We are separated from the one who created us. we're not as bad as we could possibly be. We can always compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, at least I didn't do that. At least I'm not like that. But the reality is, if we compare ourselves to God's standards, if we compare ourselves to the perfect life of Jesus, we fall far short. The Bible calls that sin, and the Bible tells us it darkens this heart that God created pure. God is a pure God. He wants to be around that which is pure. And so we're all in a fix because we're not pure. But the Bible tells us that God loves us. He loves His creatures so much that He entered into this world so that He might take away our sin by the work of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He died to bear away that which has darkened our heart so that our hearts can be clean and pure once again. And as we place our trust and faith and gratitude in what Jesus did for us, we have our eternity secured, not just what we're talking about here on earth. So my hope and my prayer for you today is that you would take the advice this wise man gives us in Proverbs chapter 6, that we pursue that which will meet our needs on this earth and see to it that our financial needs are met. But my prayer also is that you will understand that God is interested not only in your earthly life, but your eternal life, and that you'll surrender to Him today through the work that Jesus has done for you on the cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's give our finances over to Him. Let's give our lives over to Him. All of us in here need to pray regarding our finances. Maybe you're still processing today. Maybe you're not yet a believer. But interestingly enough, you occasionally pray to a God you're not sure is there. My challenge to you is that you would pray about your finances to this God too, that you would talk to Him about your needs and your concerns. But those of us who are believers, certainly we should. And maybe we should pray something like this: Dear Lord, I'm grateful that You care about my cares, that You are concerned about my concerns. I'm grateful, Lord, that You are not dismissive of that which is so much the focus of my mind, my financial situation. I thank You, Lord, that You've given us in Your Word guidance for how to pursue financial security. Help me to maintain this self-control that we've looked at today. And help me to maintain it over the long haul, as we've looked at today, so that I can be a person who, through alignment with Your will, sees my needs being met. And then some of us in here, we need to pray a different kind of prayer. A prayer not regarding our earthly security, but our eternal security. Some of us in here, we need to ask that the Lord Jesus come into our hearts and our lives. Maybe you need to pray a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for coming and doing for me what I could not do for myself, getting me out of this fix that my sins have placed me in. Thank You for coming and removing that burden from my shoulders and carrying it away in death on the cross. Come into my life, risen and resurrected Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord, and help me to learn more about You and how to follow You all the days of my life. Now, Lord, we lift these things up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.